Revelation chapter 13 tonight in verse 3. We've been discussing here in this chapter this beast. And of course, religion, false religion, is a big part of that. It's also has some political overtones in it. And tonight we want to talk about some of those political things. Now, you know, when I preach about the religious part of the Antichrist and how that all comes about, we understand that there is false and true religion. We know that that's so. We also know the same thing about government, that there's good government. And all government is not bad. All government officials are not bad. But you say, well, it looks to me like all of them are. Well, not all of them. But tonight we're going to look at some of the political side of this, beginning here in verse 3. Let's go back and read verse 1, 2, and at least down in verse 3, maybe verse 4. It said, And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. You remember the difference between the horns and the heads? You know, the 7 heads were those political leaders that ruling at the time John wrote this. And then the 10 horns, they come along during the Antichrist rule. So they're coming later. They may be here now, but they're coming later. Then in verse 2, here John looks at the composite of everything that Daniel saw separately. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. They worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. They worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? Well, there's a lot of things to look at here in this passage. But notice, first of all here, that this verse, along with Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8, leads many people to believe that Satan actually, or the Antichrist, actually dies and comes back to life. Now let's read in Revelation 17 and verse 8. It says here, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder. So that ties back in with verse 4 of chapter 13. Whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So, but there's just some things here to look at all, about all this. This beast, I think, is interpreted here to be a man. I believe it is an individual. I believe it is a person. I know some folks believe that it's not a person, that it's rather an institution. Well, okay, that's fine. But I personally think that it is an individual. All that I can find, well, of course, you can say that other people believe that too, and it doesn't make too much difference. It's just what the Bible says. But many of the early church writers believe that this is a man as well. Some folks think it's Judas Iscariot that's come back. You know, I mean, he went to his own place, the Bible said, went into perdition, and that might be. Some others, though, writing earlier, thought that it perhaps was Nero. Of course, that's a pretty good indication because he's a crackpot. I mean, Nero fiddled while Rome was burning and all that kind of stuff, as the story goes. But that's some of the things that people would think about who it is. Back during the events leading up to World War II, and this is kind of a late history. I know we've skipped a whole lot of time there, but some of the late history, there were some folks that believed that Hitler or perhaps Mussolini was the Antichrist. Boy, you can understand why, because especially with both of these guys. They both came on the scene, one in Germany, the other in Italy, and they were promising new. I'm always nervous about that. new revelations, new wonderful things. Hitler came on as a savior. He came on as one with great appeal. Years ago, a fellow was talking about Adolf Hitler and the way that he would make his speeches, and said that when he was an excellent speaker, great orator, and that there would be a multitude of people. And I just received this week from Brother T. Hill down in Mississippi some pictures of Adolf Hitler and the crowds that would gather just to listen to this guy speak. But years ago, I was told that when Adolf Hitler began to speak, and there would be just like hundreds of thousands of people. Of course, he had microphones and all that up set up for him. But he would be speaking very quietly and just a whisper. You had to strain to listen to what he was saying. And it wasn't long until he began to pick up the pitch a little bit. It began to be a little easier. And it wasn't long until he was screaming and he was bouncing all over. And he said even some of the correspondents in that day, as they began to listen to the guy speak, they would get caught up in it. They were supposed to be listening to it objectively. And they would be saying, yeah, yeah. And then they'd go back and they'd go write down what he said so they could report on it. And they'd think, what did the guy say? I'm not even sure what he said. But they still had that feeling of urgency and that they'd listen to. You know, but he came on as a peaceful fella. Mussolini in Italy developed that fascist government. And that was a new thing. And it was going to be that the government was going to take care of you. And he set up schools. Mussolini set up Peace Corps type things, voluntarism and all that kind of thing. He set up and established rights for the people, if you do what we say, and all kinds of things that he did. And he was at first against Hitler, but of course, as you know, the history books tell you this, then he turned and went with Hitler and joined with him in World War II. But somebody would say, well, but those guys were monsters. During the rule of Hitler, Mussolini, and the Axis powers, there was as many as 17 million civilians killed by Hitler. 17 million, 6 million of them Jews. He just didn't like them. I mean, you can understand when you think about that people would think, well, that's the Antichrist, because that's horrible. Of course, there's the records of Hitler's death and all that is rather clouded about how that he really died. There's different kinds of stories about that. With Mussolini, it's really obvious. They caught the guy and executed him and brought his body down to Milan, I think, in Italy. And there they hung it upside down publicly. So there'd be no doubt this guy is dead. And they were all happy about that. But, you know, there's been rulers that come along and they say, my, this has got to be the Antichrist. There were some people even back in the early 70s that said Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. Remember that? Because you could spell his name Kissin, S-I-N, in the middle, Zer, Kissinger. And he did a lot of things against this U.S. And so they said, that's got to be the Antichrist. Well, I don't suppose so. But, you know, there's been a lot of those folks rise up. Frankly, I don't know who it is. I really don't. But you know what I want to really do? I want to be more concerned with seeing Jesus instead of seeing the Antichrist. I mean, I know it's like in this world today, there's evil and there's good. And I can concentrate on the evil and be discouraged and depressed and scared to death. Or I can concentrate on Christ and be encouraged, because after all, He's going to take care of things anyway. I mean, why shouldn't I let Him just simply take care of things. We'll go on. There are some other folks that when we think about this beast, that this beast refers to the Roman Empire over which the beast rules. And of course, you understand where they're coming from, because a king will have a kingdom. He will have a rule, authority to rule, and he will have a people to rule over. See, Christ has the authority to rule, he has the people to rule, he has a throne and a dominion. The same thing with Satan. The same thing with the Antichrist. He's got a people, he's got a throne, he's got the authority, and he's got the dominion of it all. He's got the area and the territory that he's going to rule over. So this view, you might have heard this before, teaches that the Roman Empire that collapsed, the political side of it, actually collapsed, but the religious side of it kept living. And that religious side is going to be restored in a political side and bring all of this back together in what's called, what we would call, the revived Roman Empire. Now, I personally hold to that viewpoint. And why I hold that is because I see all the paganism of the past being brought back into focus today. All that stuff that was going on years and years and years ago is coming back now. It was a while back, I was listening to, his name is John. He's that apologist. Apologist is not a person that apologizes a lot. Apologist is a person that is a defender of the truth. That's what that title is supposed to be. But he was talking about the New Age movement and how that it's all the old time paganism. And he said, you go back and in Christianity, an apologist have defeated those one at a time down through the years. We're talking about 400 or 500 years. But now, in the end days, every one of those things are coming back. Every one of those. And you look around you. I mean, it's all coming back, and it's just piling up on us hardly more than we could ever think about. I think here that what we're looking at is Satan, of course, cannot really raise anybody from the dead. I've never seen in the Scripture where it says that he can. Now, if you find a place in there where it says that, then I'm just wrong. But I don't see it in there. He does have, however, vast powers. He is a very smart individual, and he is able to raise this nation back. And he's bringing his kingdom back in. So here's what we find here in this chapter 3 when he says, I saw one of his heads wounded unto death. This is the revival of that Roman Empire and establishing it back again. People are going to wonder at this. They are going to say, wow, it's amazing to me that they will not remember Israel who came back, but they're going to remember the Antichrist when he comes back. And they're going to wonder. The Bible says that the world is going to wonder. The Bible said there in Revelation 13 in verse 4 that they are going to worship the dragon which gives power unto the beast. In chapter 17 and verse 8, it says there in the middle of the verse, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And so the people that are going to be amazed at the Antichrist being and developing in his kingdom are going to be those people that are lost. They're going to be the people that are lost. You know, it's amazing today that Satan has the kind of power that he has. You just think about everything that's going on in this world today that is against what God said. I mean, it's against it. I was reminded this morning, got an email from Pat. At least I looked at it this morning. I don't know when you sent it, but I got it this morning. Asking about this global warming treaty that's supposed to be signed in December of this year. What's this month? It's October. It's supposed to be signed in December of this month. And I said, well, yeah, that don't mean anything. Well, that's all part of Satan's plan. Now, you think about it. People are scared to death that the world is going to warm up and that the polar ice caps are going to melt and flood the place. And it's all our fault. Because we're burning too much gas and we've got whatever going on. And it's really, it's there's just no science behind the thing at all. I mean, it's as hypothetical as evolution is. But the people that believe in evolution are going to be the ones that's going to believe in the climate, that the climate's warming up. And they just discover it. It's amazing the things that men discover and they go into panic about it when it's been there all the time. I mean, it's been there all the time. Besides that, you just think about it. If an evolutionist believes the world has been here for 600 million years, how in the world do they figure we could change anything in 100 years? I mean, you just think about it. And if we could, would it make a whole lot of difference? It's been here 600 million years already. I mean, that's just a speck in time. I would maybe see it if they believed in 6,000 years, but I don't. You think about something else. And in a lot of that climate control thing, during the millennial reign, it's going to be 1,000 years, right? Now, God's going to test out this climate. How many people is going to be on this earth in a 1,000-year reign? How many people? You say, well, yeah, but see, all those people that's died, they're not going to be in bodies. Oh, Jesus was in a body after His resurrection. So how many people are going to be here? I think Henry Morris at one point calculated, according to some mathematical formulas that he had, and I think that he figured out by the time the flood came and I could have these figures all wrong, but I'm thinking he said like 40 million people could have lived and died in that process of time before the flood came. Of course, and then assuming that there was like 5 million people on the earth at the time, perhaps 5 billion. I have to look that up again. But you think about how many people are saved in the 6,000 years this world has been here. You think about all those babies I believe with the Lord. I mean, how many people are going to be in here living on the millennial reign? I don't know. You think it's going to be elbow to elbow, but there's going to be plenty of room. God's going to work it all out. Besides that, I think during that time, this is my opinion, I think during that millennial reign, God is going to work out energies that we don't even know anything about and ways of conserving energy, natural things that would just blow folks totally away. Right, so I don't believe there's anything to this global warming thing whatsoever. We just have trends. It goes up and down, up and down, up and down. You could talk about Greenland, that at one time was very populated with a lot of industry and all that thing. Then it got cold up there. And that was before we started burning all this gasoline. You know, so it just don't make any sense at all. Of course, maybe I don't want to believe it. But anyway, this global treaty is supposed to be signed in December of this year. Well, come find out, and I just found this out today on the internet today, looking at their website of this global people who's been involved in all this, that the treaty's not going to be ready to be signed this year, but they're in absolute total panic that it be signed next year. You say, well, what in the world has that got to do with anything? Well, here's what it's got to do with. It's got to do with cap and trade. So, well, what's that? Well, that's all this carbon stuff where that it takes the money from the wealthy nations and gives it to the poor nations in selling off carbon credits. And that's all, it's all just bookwork and everything else. I mean, it's just garbage. But those folks really believe that. And so here's the thing that you have to understand. We're dealing with people that's just got a totally different viewpoint of life and what it's about than what the Bible says. Totally different viewpoint. Because we believe and know and are sure that God can bless and that God can provide. God gave Peter money to pay taxes he didn't owe from a place you don't get money from. A fish's mouth. You don't do that. But God can do it. Amen. So we believe it. And we trust God. And we're not concerned about carbon footprint. We're concerned about being conservative, of course. We don't want to just... I don't want to turn on my furnace and open the door. You know, I want to do right and all of that, get by as cheap as I can. But my... of course, a part of this thing about this treaty and this thing set up 50 years ago... Well, my... I don't want to get into all this, but look. In our Constitution, the United States of America, it was established that the federal government would be able to work out treaties that were binding upon all of the 13 colonies. That was years ago, right? Right, that was years ago. But as time has progressed, people forget the original intent of our forefathers in establishing certain things, and that's one that they goofed up on. And it was about 50 years ago, a man named Dulles was a Secretary of State under Eisenhower, and he believed that a treaty would override the Constitution. Because it says that if a state passes a law and it's against the treaty comes first. But see, that was established by our founding fathers so that a treaty would be binding upon all the 13 colonies. The federal government could do that. But it doesn't say in there that it's going to be against the Constitution or that a treaty would override the Constitution. It doesn't say that anywhere. That's just one of those assumptions that was made years and years ago, and people now accept it. Well, that's the way it is. It's really not the way it is. It's kind of like that thing about separation of church and state. You know, you just tell a lie so many times and now it becomes the truth. You know what I'm saying? So now, what is separation of church and state? Is that you don't talk about God and the government. That's not what it is at all. I mean, anybody who studied anything about American history understands that separation of church and state is that there would be no state-established religion that was supported by the state. Amen. But it's turned around now. And just like a lot of that stuff. But here's the thing. And look at the whole picture here. Because Satan's kingdom is not developed quickly. It is a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit there. And Satan keeps on working. He just keeps on working to draw away to himself and to establish his kingdom. And so what you see happening right now is as all these things come about in all this world is that there's just many, many different avenues that Satan is using to draw all of this wickedness to himself. And people are looking at that and we're just kind of swept along as in a flood. And you say, well, how in the world can I ever get out of that? Well, I'm just trusting in the Lord. I'm living in this world. I want to be a light in this world. And as the world runs on its course on down to hell, we just need to be holding up Jesus and say, look at Jesus. He's the Savior. He can save your soul. He can give you peace. He can He can forgive you of your sins. He can help you. I mean, that's what we can do. And that's our commission. That's exactly the things that we really ought to be doing. Well, we look back here in Revelation. I'm back in chapter 13 here in verse 8 that this he saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and there's lots of different ideas again about that. Alexander Hyssop in his book The Two Babylonians has some ideas about that, because in some of the mythology there, Mary, the supposed mother of Christ in their way of thinking, was killed by one of her sons and carried into heaven. There she was made the queen of heaven, queen of the universe, and the Babylonian name actually means the image. So, you study about Alexander Hyssop too, and he was an interesting character. He was absolutely against everything Catholicism stood for. But anyway, if you look here at this in verse 3, I saw one of these heads were wounded to death. So there's going to be something. There's going to be something that's going to take place. And this head is wounded as it were to death. And then it's going to be healed. And then the world is going to wander after the beast. They're going to see this. And it's going to be an absolutely amazing thing that when they see that, and they're going to see it. They're going to see it all come to pass. And whether that is a man, or whether it is the revived Roman Empire, or however you say it, or the kingdom that the man rules over, however you want to take it, the world is going to see that and wonder about it. It's amazing to me what the world wonders after. It just blows me away. It was many, many years ago. It was Beth and I think that was sitting at home, and we had TV on, and they were showing things about the Holocaust. And as I watched that, and they would actually come into those prisons and carry away dump truck loads, bodies. Just a great big dump truck that'd be full of dead bodies. And they'd have a dozer out there, and they'd just... And these were films of it actually taking place. It wasn't a reenactment. It was an actual thing. And they would take a dozer and just dig a big old pit out there and just take those dump trucks after dump truck and just dump them in those... dump those bodies in that big open grave and just cover them up. I mean, there was just thousands and thousands, and they showed of course the Germans, and they were there bragging about what they had done and all of this kind of thing. It's a wonder to me though that we got leaders today in this world that says that never happened, and it's documented. You know, I mean, at the end of World War II, when the Allied troops came in and were letting those prisoners go loose from the prisons there, where they were, whatever prison that it was. At the time, it was Eisenhower who was a general over it. And he came in and he saw that and he said, "Okay, what you want to do right now? I want you guys to get every photographer you can get to get in here to get these pictures." And somebody said, "Why?" He said, "You do what I'm telling you first and then I'll tell you why." Well, they started getting those photographers in there, and he said, "Here's why. Because one of these days, somebody's going to come along and say this never happened." But it did happen. I mean, it's documented that it is so. It's amazing that people can deny that and say it never happened. And then on the other hand, turn around and see the Antichrist restoring his kingdom and are just blown away and love it. You know the difference? Is your name written in the book of life? That's what it is. You look here. You look here. What it says in chapter 17, in verse 8. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. You know the difference? Deceived and being deceived. Their names are not written in the book. They've not believed. They've not trusted. Now they don't want to hear it. They just don't want to hear it. You say, but if they had really heard, yeah, they'd really heard. But the problem is that people can sit in the congregation and never hear. They can sit in the congregation where the gospel is being preached and never hear a word that's being said. It never dawns on them that they are the ones that need a Savior. It never dawns on them at all. Tonight, listen, if you're here and you're lost, I pray and I trust that God would touch you and that you would know that you have sins more than you could ever get rid of. And you need a Savior. You need a Savior worse than anything that there is. You need a Savior. And you run to Jesus. Listen, the time is short. The day is at hand. You say, well, that's been preached for 2,000 years. I know it. That means it's got to be a whole bunch closer than it was when it was written down in this book. It is close. Look here in Revelation 13 and be amazed here in verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon. Now, can you believe that? See what happens here? They worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. They worshiped the dragon. Who's the dragon? Well, the dragon, that's the devil. That's in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. It said, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels. It's the dragon. I mean, that's who it is. In verse 9 of chapter 12, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He is cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. It's the devil. Look, in Revelation 13, verse 4, it says very plainly that people worship the devil. You say, well, yeah, but they don't know it's the devil. Oh, yes, they do. Oh, yeah, they know. They know that it's the devil. Anton LaVey, he wrote a book called The Satanic Bible. And it is exactly the opposite of everything that is in God's Bible. In the Satanic Bible, and I don't have a copy of it, and I don't want a copy of it, but I've read excerpts from it. And in that Satanic Bible, it tells you, you need to go commit all the adultery you can commit. You need to do as be as wicked as you can be, because that's just a good thing, and it is something that it satisfies you. I mean, he wrote about it. And what kind of world have we got today? That's exactly what we got people to do. But they're not coming out and saying, you go worship the devil. They're not saying that. But that's what it amounts to. Years ago, I cut out an article out of the Arkansas Democrat. I think I was Pastor Lynn at that time. And in that article, it had a picture of a pretty little blonde-headed woman that was attending Little Rock University. Little Rock University, which is part of the University of Arkansas there in Fayetteville. It was part of that one. And she was a witch. She said she was 22 years old. Of course, that's been said several years ago now, so if she's still alive, she's up in her 50s by now. But she was a witch. And she said, you know, witches are sometimes really pretty. She said, I don't believe in black magic. I believe in white magic. And there's a lot of that garbage going on. But it's all wicked. Anton LaVey wrote that Satanic Bible, and he wrote that in 1969. And of course, that was a big thing. And then, of course, his daughter, Carla LaVey, in 1999, organized the Satanic Church. Because she said, there's not enough Satan out there. I'm thinking, man, where have you been? I mean, but see, we take that and say, well, hey, that's just, you know, that's just a fringe. I'll tell you something that's not a fringe. I'll tell you something that's not a fringe. And that's Mardi Gras. And they have it down there in St. Louis. I've never been down there. I don't care anything about going down there. But I have seen pictures of some Mardi Gras celebrations in other countries, and I don't want to see any more of it. I don't need to see any more of that. Because you've got some people go around there without enough clothes on to cover their nakedness, and they're dancing in the streets. And it's not a pleasant thing at all. I mean, it's not conducive to holiness at all. So, well, people just won't hardly do that. Yeah, they will. They will. They'll go down, right on down there, see. But they worship the dragon. They worship the devil himself. I mean, that all had a beginning. But it is growing. It is growing. And there's all kinds of things going on like that. I won't have to stop because of our time, but you just think about this and think about it. And we'll start next time, Lord willing, in verse 4. But think about the relationship of the Satanic Kingdom and how that it's being built up today. And there's just politically, economically, we've got the climate thing. There's just so many things that's coming down. It's like political correctness in speech. You got all that you have to deal with. You've got immorality that's growing by leaps and bounds. And people think that we're strange. Because we don't believe in that kind of stuff. I mean, really. But there's a payday. There's a payday. And you think about where you're going. Listen, if you're unsaved today, if you're lost, you're in this service, I pray that God will touch your heart, that you would see that you have sins more than you can take care of. But Jesus can save your soul. Jesus Christ, to serve Him and to live for Him is a bountiful life. It's a bountiful life. It's a pleasant life. It's a good life. And I pray that you might follow down that road that Christ wants you to go down. And don't follow the way of the wickedness of this world. Don't do it. You may think it's pleasant now, but when your body's racked with the repercussions of your sin, you'll say, I wish I'd have done this different. And you wind up in hell, I know you'll say you wish you'd done it different. But I pray that God will touch you, because today is the day of salvation. Now's the day. We sang one of those songs. And I remarked as I was singing that now is the time to prepare. Right now, I think it's in that first song. Now is a time to prepare, my friend. Now, while you're alive, is a time. So I pray that you'll trust the Lord today. Okay, Brother John, you'll come, please, as we stand and as lead us in this song. Pray that God will bless tonight, that His will would be done. Let's stand, if you would, as we sing, and trust that the Lord would bless.